Second one, silence opportunities. Prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to deal with the spiritual adversities that we face on a day-to-day basis, recognizing that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and evil spirits in heavenly places, and that the only way to properly deal with that is through your word. For now, as we study to make ourselves available to that information under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study, we're still in Mark 11, 22-25, where we're discussing the faith rest as a result of Jesus' discussion with his disciples regarding the mountain, the Mount of Olives, in the valley, which would be the sea, ultimately the Dead Sea. And the principles that function of faith rest based on, and we've taken on discussion of faith rest, and we're discussing the fact that faith rest really is believing doctrine. That's the principle. Faith exists with multiple targets. The target is either A, the person of Christ, or B, the thinking of Christ. And those are the issue is simply believing what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ, or in some cases, of course, would be God's integrity. The rationales, as we'll see, are developed as a product of recognizing God's person, policy, plan, and purpose, and how it is that we take that information and from it develop a courage towards circumstances because of our confidence in Him. So we stopped last time. We were noting that claiming the promises of God at faith rest places stress in the soul with the mind of Christ and His contentment and tranquility. And He mentions this to His disciples when He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So here we have Jesus explaining to His disciples the tranquility of soul that is available from the Word of God as it's made available under the recall ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. No believer can deal with stress and adversity when he comes short of the temporal rest of contentment and tranquility provided by God through the 10 problem-solving devices for the protocol plan for the church. So the alternative, of course, with dealing with things with the problem-solving devices, and faith rest, of course, is an integral component with that, of those, is the fragmentation from old sin nature control of the soul. So the alternative to dealing with pressure and catastrophe in life is the total breakdown of the believer through self-fragmentation and old sin nature control of the soul. So what happens is, and of course this is what Satan sets us up for, Satan creates again, propaganda is inevitable, but deception or being falling under the control of the propagandist is optional. It's the same issue. So Satan is constantly attempting to foist upon us the principles of the lie, which of course is the rejection of the truth. You really have two antithetical systems, the cosmic system and its lies, and God's system and the truth. And one replaces the other. At any given point in time, we're believing one or the other. They're mutually exclusive. The old sin nature control causes involvement in the cosmic system and Christian moral and immoral degeneracy, such that the believer cannot be distinguished from an unbeliever in their mental attitude, sin nature function, and conduct of life. So that's an important thing to understand, is believers can be just as fragmented, if not more so, actually, in some regards, than unbelievers. And of course, the reason they come under greater fragmentation is because they come under greater pressure. To whom much is given, much is expected. And so the challenges of life come along with being a believer. And as a consequence of that, the individual becomes, who comes under pressure and fails, is likely to become worse than, say, an unbeliever would be, because the unbeliever won't come under the same pressure. That's the reason. It's not that they wouldn't fail miserably as well, but the issue is that the pressure that's brought on the believer is greater because they have the potential for doing more. As a result, there's a target on their back from the cosmos, whether people know it or not. So we're looking at Hebrews in our discussion here, and I'll just back up to Hebrews 4:1, which is where we started here a time ago or so, and that's what we're discussing here at the moment. And here, remember, the writer of the Hebrews is parlaying faith rest from the Old Testament and into the church. And the Sabbath from the Old Testament into the church. And we saw that the Sabbath is not a ritual during the church age, although some may observe it that way. It's a reality. And that means that every day is a Sabbath day. So we can live by means of faith on a consistent basis. We may choose to have one day set aside for a specific spiritual function. That's perfectly fine. But that's not the point. The point is that God has provided us with a system whereby every day is the same. And the purpose of that, of course, is so that we can be in the world but not of it, and invisibly so. So we're not necessarily supposed to call attention to ourselves except as we stand for truth. That will cause enough attention to be drawn to you. And that should be the only basis from which attention should be drawn to you. So Israel, again, remember the roles that each group has played. Israel was separated from the world by virtue of their ritual. The customs of Israel separated them. Still do, in fact. And the purpose for that, of course, was for them to be separate in order to provide a channel for the Messiah. We, on the other hand, have a totally different mission. Our mission is to evangelize. So we're set up with a system of thinking that is able to deal with any kind of culture, because we don't have a ritual other than the Lord's table, which is something the church does among itself. So we don't have to stand out, is the point, except as we recall and apply doctrine, which, again, is enough. So let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest that any of you may have come short of. We discussed the context here in the word fear that really means to be wary. It's not, I mean, fear is a sin in the straight up sense of it, but in this case, we're actually cognizant that we don't fall short of God's promises. Verse 2, that's where we're at. For indeed we have had good news, or we have been evangelized. Good news is the evangelizo. You know, basically, when one evangelizes, that's what they're doing. They're spreading good news. The good news, of course, is the grace of God has been revealed in the person of Christ. And, of course, remember the policy of God is grace. And the policy of God is deployed through mercy and forgiveness. And that's how God overwhelms. That's how God overwhelms the evil with the good, mercy and forgiveness. So he dealt with the evil because, and he did that through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the mechanism is forgiveness, you know, because we have all failed before God. Now, we may not have failed between each other, possibly. Probably we have generally, but all of us, no matter what, because of our identity with Adam, have failed with regard to God. And that's really what matters, you know, because if you're straight with God, everything else will automatically sort itself out in the right time. So we've had this good news, or we've been evangelized, even as they, Israel, but the word they heard did not profit them, because they did not mix it together with faith by those who heard. So the point here is that they didn't believe the doctrine. That's really what it amounts to. They had the doctrine preached to them by one of the best preachers ever, Moses. That for the most part, they rejected it. As a result, they came short of it. They failed to enter into the rest. So they did not believe the word, the good news they heard. Now, remember, they were a slave society. They were extracted from Egypt. In fact, if you think about what happened in Egypt, it's not unlike what's happening here and what has happened in many other client nations. If you go back through the history of client nations and actually follow them, you actually see anti-Semitism becoming a factor. So that's what happened with Egypt. Egypt started well. They accepted Joseph, and he was a blessing to them. But then they became fearful. Why? Arrogance. And so at the end of the 430 years, then they had enslaved Israel. And ultimately they were destroyed by their anti-Semitism. That was a factor, of course. But the Israelites in the process had become brainwashed. You know, that's the word I was trying to think of earlier, brainwashed. Propaganda is what they do to you. Brainwashing is what you do to yourself. So the Israelites had become brainwashed, and so they were incapable, that's not the right word to use. They were unwilling to believe what Moses said. That was really the word. Because they were capable, because we have some that did. This passage shows us that faith rest has been operational in all previous dispensations. they refers to the Old Testament. It is still operational at the present with we. So here we see this is a transdispensational concept, just like acknowledging sin is a transdispensational concept, adjusting to the justice of God. And of course, the reason for that is why? Volition. It's always volition. Volition is God's, basically, volition is the first law of divine establishment, and it provides us with freedom, which is one of the most important artifacts of our relationship with God. And of course, God's not threatened by freedom. We see from this at the beginning that believing in Jesus for salvation is just the beginning. The comparison of the church age believer with the believers of the Exodus generation indicates that the issue in being discussed is not salvation, but the recall of God's word through faith rest. It's referring to the spiritual life of the believer. So, just like, remember, all the Israelites were saved. They were saved in the dry baptism that occurred as they transited the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, depending on where they crossed. But the point is the waters were parted on dry land. And the cloud, of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That was Jesus being among them or with them. And the cloud had relocated itself to the backside because Egypt was pursuing them with their armament. And, of course, God wasn't going to let that happen because he had promises to keep. So he delays the attacking Egyptians with the fog and the cloud. And, of course, that's enough for Israel to walk across the sea on dry land, and of course that represents their baptism. So the entire group of people there were saved. That's the point. And because they did believe in the person of the Adonai, unfortunately, when it came to living the life, they weren't willing. So they said no. And of course that is the spiritual life. And their spiritual life again was related to faith rest. Faith rest coordinates and correlates by claiming the promises of God and applying the doctrinal rationales with God's happiness. See, that's the issue of the spiritual life, is we claim promises. So basically, we believe the doctrine. Remember, God goes right back to the story of the mountain, where Jesus said, this mountain will be lifted up and cast into the sea. And of course, that has to do with timing. In the right time, which is tribulational, at the end of the tribulation, actually, just before Jesus returns, that mountain will be split in two. And half of it will go into the Dead Sea. And Israel, of course, will then flee or have a means of escape from the advancing armies and give them a chance to get out of the way as Jesus comes back to destroy the advancing armies. When pressure and adversities attack, you have an established base of contentment and tranquility from which you deploy faith rest under the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in grace orientation, doctor orientation, and authority orientation. What is that? Humility. Remember, our power from God is based in humility. That was what Paul had to learn. That was when he spoke of praying three times, he was doing the right thing in the right way at the wrong time. Why was it the wrong time? Well, his prayer wasn't going to be answered because the solution was doctrine. And he came to a realization that he started thinking, and he realized that God had already answered his prayer. So the prayer was not really needed in that case. The solution was recall the appropriate doctrine and living in faith rest. And of course, his ultimate conclusion is what? That he might increase and I might decrease. That the power coming that I am deploying here is not of myself. Of course, that's a big challenge that we all have to face, is allowing ourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Remember, that's the proper translation of that 1 Peter 5 passage. It's we permit ourselves to be humbled, and we receive the humility, receive the pressure from an outside source, but we allow ourselves to be humbled that God may raise us up. And it's all passive voice. It's God working in us. So God has to work humility into us in order that we can become the people he wants us to be in deploying his word. And all of God's people have to learn this. I mean, Moses is the classic example because he's one of the first. But not just Moses, Abraham. You know, he had to run around in the desert for 50 years before he had Isaac. Moses ran around in the Midian for 40 years, before he came back and God took him into Egypt and proceeded with his work through Moses. And Paul similarly had to go through that process. So we'll have the same kinds of things in our lives where we come to a situation where we have to it's not let go and let God so much as it is we wait on the Lord to come through with his promises. Because remember, faith is substance. Faith is not a ethereal thing or ephemeral thing. It's real. It's tangible. Because ultimately, faith is what everything is made of. Jesus Christ spoke and the world came into existence. The principle of ex nihilo. God created it in a moment of time. So the power of doctrine is the baseline or the thing which holds everything together. In other words, it pre-existed everything. It will exist after everything that we have today is gone. So remember, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. So that goes back to what you believe. So we believe the doctrine, that's faith rest. Even though they were saved and eternally secured in their salvation, the believers of the Exodus generation were not able to use the faith rest, were not able to use faith rest because they were negative to the word of God that Moses taught, so they operated in unbelief. So they had all the data they needed. They just refused to apply it. So what did that leave them with? Fragmentation. They whined and complained. And I mean, God came through for them in every way possible. When they wanted meat, he sent them birds. I mean, they had food every day. They had the manna, which was the perfect food for them in their situation. But they wanted other stuff. So God actually did give that to them. But actually, the blessing became a curse in every case. So, again, the reason it became a curse is because of their misapplication. They failed to recognize God's grace, and they didn't want it, really. The Exodus generation, therefore, had no faith perception, no metabolization, no application of the word or doctrine. They heard. It was truth, so it was the source of freedom, but it was therefore useless to them because they did not believe it. So remember, truth, our whole agenda in life is to become completely oriented to truth. Because truth is the source of everything we want. It's the source of happiness. It's the source of freedom. It's the source of, the more aligned with truth we are, the more content we are. And the reason for that is because we're in alignment with the integrity of God. That's the point. Holiness vindicates truth. So the issue in life is to always be oriented to truth. And then and when you're out of line, to submit to the correction and make the adjustment. And of course, that's the issue of, you know, acknowledging any failure or dealing with it according to the integrity of God, one way or the other, either judging yourself or confessing it. We see from this that it is possible to attend Bible class and not be benefited because the information that is communicated is not mixed together with faith. So that's the point here. Just because you're in a space where the communication occurs doesn't mean it's benefiting you. Now, it's probably there as gnosis, which means that in the right environment, humility, it would be moved into epinosis rapidly. But it can be that you're in a space where the communication occurs and not have it benefit you. That's the issue. In other words, you hear it, but you don't believe it. So God's word never makes a transition from gnosis to epinosis to sophia, so it's not useful to you. See, ultimately, we have to have the doctrine available to be used. Doctrine in a book isn't good enough. Just head knowledge of doctrine. In other words, you heard about it. Well, it's the story of Job. What was the purpose of Job? The purpose of Job was to demonstrate several things. First of all, it was to demonstrate that Job would not curse God to his face, as Satan accused. It was also to demonstrate, so that demonstrated Job's integrity. It also demonstrated God's integrity. And in the end, Job saw that. He says, I used to hear about you, but now I've seen you. So the process of adversity that Job went through benefited him. And in the process, what was happening? A testimony was made before the angels. Satan's allegation, false allegation, I'll say, was refuted. And of course, that was the point. One of the major, God will be glorified. And Job glorified God. But in the end, he knew more about God than he did when he started. And he learned it through the testings. You see? So the testings of life actually will benefit us if we aren't arrogant. Now, the thing that blows us away is if we're arrogant in the process. That's the problem. Because then we get marred on the wheel. Jeremiah talks about that. So that's the thing we have to be careful of. That's why bitterness is one of the worst things that can happen, because that's a mental attitude sin related to unrealistic expectation and the failure to recognize God's purpose. And we then get marred in the process rather than benefited. Same exact environment. One person's marred, one person's benefited. And the challenge to us is to remain objective through the whole process, never become subjective, which means it's never about us. Never, even though it looks like it is, even though people may say it is, even though people may accuse us, that's not the issue. Remain objective. God is working in it. God is working through it. And in the end, in fact, remember, that was what happened. But Job's friends accused him. And what did he have to do? He had to pray for them. You know, the very ones who accused him of malfeasance, because, well, they said, well, bad things don't happen to God's people. Yeah, right. Bad things do happen to God's people. And God allows it for his purposes. So, and Job was actually instructed to pray for his friends. Because they didn't get it. They were legalistic. They had a false understanding of the way God's worked. They didn't recognize that adversity comes to everybody. And God permits it for the benefit of believers to advance them in his plan. So remember, we're in the devil's world. What time is it? It's a time of adversity, a time of challenge, a time of difficulty, and we need to be expecting that. Verse 3, next verse here. For we, church-age believers, who have believed Bible doctrine as is communicated, enter into this place of rest, just as he said in Psalms 95:11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my place of rest, although he is, Jesus Christ's works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, see, the Israelites had the opportunity to have a relaxed relationship with God. And, of course, the reason that's the relaxed, if they understood God. And we can have this. Of course, we have 20/20 hindsight. We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. We have the benefit of Jesus Christ having already come and gone and dealt with the sins of the world. So we stand in a position of strength. So we can see from the Scripture, that where, like it says in Revelation here, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and end. So we see that Jesus is everything. Everything is completely tied up in him, in one way or another. His person, his word, his works, you know, it's all worked out through him. In fact, he's the one who's given the right to judge everyone. No one else, even the Father doesn't judge. So Jesus is everything. And of course, why is that? Well, Jesus is the means whereby God's dealing with man. And for that matter, all creatures, when you get right down to it, he's dealing with the angels as well. Now, that's an artifact of his relationship with us, and we don't have a lot of data about that. But it's in between the lines in the Scripture. How, and if we understand the principle that there's a conflict going on between God and the angels that preceded us. And so that's where we get the principle of the angelic conflict. Now, that's not specifically spoken of in the Word. That's a theological analysis of the doctrine of what goes of what's shown to us. We see an adverse situation between God and Satan. All right, and so from that we come up with the concept, and so we see that the, and of course we see the kingdom of darkness being led by Satan, and the entire world being under the sphere of his propaganda, and being deceived by his propaganda. But Jesus is the solution to all that. So the place of rest was a place of blessing. It was the place where you depend on the promises of God and the doctrinal rationales to handle stress, problems, and adversity in life. So anything that God permits the world to throw at us, he's dealt with. He's provided us a solution. The first generation of Israel did not enter into their promised land, that is Canaan. Because they remember, they had a tangible land. Remember, the kingdom message is all about Israel. That's the thing we have to recognize when we look at Scripture. Israel has a king, a kingdom, land, all that stuff. Okay, we as church-age believers don't have any of those promises. Now, we are in Christ, so we're in a spiritual kingdom. But there's no land specifically promised to us. Only as an aside, as in relationship with Christ. So we understand from the principles in Scripture that we will rule with him in some space. So that would take a land, of course, or space. But we don't have promises associated with that like Israel did. So, man, much of Israel's promises related to the land and all that, all the Abrahamic promises, the Palestinian promises, and the Davidic promises. So they had did not enter the promised land. That's the first generation. The place that God had provided for them. Remember, Canaan was already set up for them. They sent the spies in, and they chose the bad report rather than the good report. You know, the people looked at the negative side. And, of course, the land was already inhabited by people who were strong. Well, why wouldn't it be? It was a choice piece of land. The strong would always be the ones who would take over a choice piece of land. That's the way it is. So, but that doesn't mean God wasn't going to go with them and take them out, which he proceeded to do with the next generation, of course. So Canaan was the place that God had provided for him, and of course it was promised to Abraham, and they never really even ever came close to occupying the full space that was available, because they rejected God's word and did not use faith rest during their time in the desert. In fact, they were run into the desert because of their negative volition. You know, they didn't go as God instructed them. They chose to go. They actually wanted to go back to Egypt. Since they refused to claim the promises of God that Moses taught in his Bible classes, God gave them the promise that they would never enter into the place of blessing, but instead would die the sin unto death in the desert. This is referred by the word wrath. And all of them did except Caleb and Joshua. So remember, at wrath, I think I mentioned that here. Or if I don't, I'll mention it. Remember, wrath is an anthropopathism. God never gets angry. It looks like it, but he's never angry. It just means that individuals have failed to adjust to his justice. So there's a consequence. You know, if we have a choice at all given time of our lives, we either adjust to the justice of God, or he begins to discipline us in grace. Remember, all of his discipline is meant for our blessing. It's just to get our attention and have us change our mind. So I discipline the sons whom I love. That's the principle. So God's discipline is not for the purpose of destroying us. Although, if he must, he will take us out with a sin unto death. That's what happened to these guys. So if it goes to that point, then obviously we've said no all the way along after much time and much pressure. So it looks like wrath or anger, but it's not. It's just us failing to orient to God's perfect integrity and reaping the consequences of that disorientation. That's all. You know, there's the system that God has created. I talked about this on Sunday. The system that God has created automatically rewards those who are positive and disciplines those who are negative. That's what it does. So that's the system that he's created. And when I say rewards, that doesn't necessarily mean prosperity in the way we think about it. Not as the world gives. You always got to remember that. It's all about what God has for us, and that may be adversity, because that's what it takes to get us where he wants us to be. We may not like it, but if you have a personal sense of destiny, you do. You may not like it, but you don't have a problem with it. For the joy sent before him, Hebrews 12, that's Jesus on the cross, dealing with the adversities with happiness. Why? The greatest adversity in the world, he was happy with personal sense of destiny. That was why. Hope. He had hope. He had humility. He had hope. He had objectivity. Even though he was getting hit with everything that was happening to him was unfair. Being scourged, being taken prisoner, being scourged, being beaten, being accused, being spit upon. That whole thing was unfair. Nothing there was fair. He was perfect. He did nothing. But he was happy to do it. Why? He was resolving the problem God had with man's fall. And he knew it. That was his mission. So we'll have a similar mission, and we should have the same destiny or same attitude. You know, our destiny is different, but it's tied with him. In eternity past, through his grace policy, God provided everything the believer needs to handle every adversity that they would ever face during their lifetime on the earth in the devil's world. See, God foreknew everything we would face. He made perfect provision for it. And the challenge, of course, is for us to take advantage of that provision. Faith rest has been provided for every generation in human history. So doctrine is always available to meet any situation of life. Hebrews 4:9 states, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So that's the issue. The issue question is, will we use it or not? See, the rest here he's talking about is real, not ritual. Real. This is the faith rest life. It's our choice, and that's where our volition becomes an issue. Of course, volition being is number one law of divine establishment, so it's the most important. And of course, freedom, the whole issue revolves around volition. That's why Satan constantly attacks volition. In fact, Satan attacks all aspects of the establishment. That volition is one of the major ones. And of course, when Satan begins to attack volition to a level where people can't be free, then God's going to do something about it, because that violates the whole purpose of our being here. I mean, really, the only reason we're here is to choose for Jesus Christ and His Word or not. And so if there's a system that restrains volition, then God's going to destroy it one way or another. He has to. That's why there's a lot of times a purging that will occur in societies. When people get locked into negative volition, then God has to do something about it. Now, He may be, right now, we're coming to a point where that's occurring. I believe that the entire world has reached a point where negative volition and locked in negative volition is becoming a huge factor. And freedom is limited, being limited by the systems that exist. So, you know, God's going to make war with that. Or maybe we are at the point where there's no other place for the client nation to go, which means there's the next step will be the exit resurrection. Mixing the promises of God with faith is designed to stabilize the mentality of the believer under pressure, confusion, adversity, and uncertainty and disaster. So, this is how we're stabilized. The doctrine that we understand and recall stabilizes us in adversity. We claim the promises. We develop a rationale. And that then provides us with the baseline for then establishing our own situation in the midst of the adversity. Claiming promises and faith rest is the way new believers and young believers apply God's word to their situation. And of course, that was the applicable function in the Old Testament. They had the promises related to their identity, the promises related to their place. All of that was something that they could claim if they wanted to. Of course, they, for the most part, as we see, didn't. In time of stress, the believer begins by claiming the promises of God and believing those promises. So again, we're talking about believing what? Doctrine. Which means the doctrine has to be accurate relative to your time frame. As I said earlier, and as I said a couple times here, right now is not the time to expect the Mount of Olives to be divided in two and cast into the sea. Not going to happen. But during the tribulation, it will. See? So we have promises for the church. I will never leave you or forsake you. Greater is He who is in you than he is in the world. You know, those are all kinds of promises in there that they're dispensationally specific to us that we can claim. That set us up for this confidence that we can have in a stabilization. As the believer grows in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, his faith or his belief and understanding in the efficacy of God's Word. So faith equals belief and understanding of the efficacy of God's Word. That's what faith means. Increases, and he can then begin to apply rationales from understanding and believing in God's person, principles, policies. See, when you understand, see, it goes right back to what is God up to and your understanding of that. Now, you can start with the essence of God. You can start with God's holiness, which the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes, those kinds of things. But you can develop a rationale around any of them. So we understand the person, the principle, the policies that are revealed in His Word. So we understand what God's up to from what we read in the Word of God. And then from that, we can establish a thought around that, a rationale. Stage one of faith rest is the recall and claiming of God's promises and waiting on God to come through in His time. This recall and rest enables the believer to prevent the outside pressures of life from penetrating into the soul and causing stress. In other words, so stress, remember, stress is what you do to yourself. Outside pressures of life are what circumstances do to you. Outside pressures of life are what the cosmic system is doing to you. And it's what God is permitting to happen in order to test your faith. Faith claims the promise of God. Faith applies the promise of God. Faith takes control of the situation. And faith waits patiently on God to fulfill the promise. The increase of faith rests in your life means the increase of control over your thinking and your spiritual life. So, remember, the whole system is about thinking. Something was said recently that this world is reaching a point where nobody thinks. Well, that's exactly where Satan would want people to be. Everything is about emotion. People don't feel good. Well, forget that. It's not about how you feel. It's about what you think. See, of course, that's precisely where Satan would want people to be, where emotion takes over and people are totally tied to their feelings and not to how they think. Because your thinking has to overwhelm your... In God's system, your thinking has to overwhelm your feelings. Your feelings are really not relevant in truth. They can be a benefit. Remember, emotion's an appreciator. It's not an initiator. Emotion comes after, not before. So anytime emotion takes the lead, you got a problem. So if you're feeling something that's out of line with doctrine, it's time to put the brakes on. Is the point. So that's why we have the principle of think on these things, whatsoever is wonderful, fine, whatever is good report. I mean, Paul talks about that. Control what's in your thinking, and you control your emotions. So if you're thinking about evil things, you're going to be overcome by evil. So we're supposed to filter our thinking in view of the Word of God, and then that provides us with capacity to deal with the adversities with the right attitude. Abraham eventually learned how to use this first stage of faith rest as described in Romans 4:20-21. It says, yet he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, this is way towards the end. Remember, he'd gone through cycles of unbelief. First, it was his Syrian general or friend. And then it was Ishmael. And then finally, years later, it was God said, no, you're going to have a son with her, Sarah. And of course, she laughed, which caused Isaac's name to come up, which means laughter. So that was the issue, though. He had finally come to the point where he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith or doctrine, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to execute. So he came to the omnipotence of God rationale, that God could come through for him. Of course, it had to be the case because by that point, both he and Sarah were unable to do anything in their own strength. So as is often the case, or generally actually, God snatches victory from the jaws of defeat because he waits until we can't do anything to fix it ourselves. When stage one of faith rest is operational in the believer's thinking, the believer fulfills 2 Corinthians 5:7, which is walk by faith. Faith is divine viewpoint from God's word and not by sight, human viewpoint from empiricism and rationalism. See, doctrine is exactly what God would have us to believe. Whereas the problem with empiricism and rationalism is they can be perverted by Satan. Now, Satan can make it look like something is happening that's not. He does it all the time. It's deception. Rationalism is nothing. It's just a more advanced system of empiricism. It's how people think. So, and if you're thinking from the natural side of things, it's going to be false. So it could be that any aspect of it can be false. You know, it can be basically true, but the premise in the basis of the assumptions that are made by rationalists can be false, thereby throwing the whole thing completely out. So the problem with empiricism and rationalism is that they can be perverted. And as a result, we can be deceived. That's one of the reasons why certain spiritual gifts don't exist today, like the gifts of tongues. Doesn't exist, gift of languages, because of the obfuscation associated with the devil's world. Whereas when it was deployed at the time of the 12 apostles, and of course remember the person, the purpose of the gift of tongues or languages initially was what? Was initially, not initially, period. It was evangelism. It was for the evangelism of the Israelites, the Jews. That was the purpose that existed. So there's certain spiritual gifts that aren't functional today because if they were, with the obfuscation that exists in the devil's world, they would be misapplied. And they were even misapplied then. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He was harassing them about it. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. There remains these three, faith, hope, and love. And he's going down through the whole list of gifts that were operational in the early part of the church, some of which still exist. But the real issue at the end becomes what? The priesthood. your relationship with God by means of faith, hope, and love. That's what mattered. It's not all these spiritual gifts. Now, the spiritual gifts are beneficial, and they have their place. And God provided them for that purpose, for the building up of the church. That's the purpose of them. But you don't want to take them out of place. The second stage of faith rest mechanics creates a much stronger faith, but it requires greater understanding of God's word so the believer can develop and apply doctrinal rationale to their situation. So again, the second stage of faith rest is built upon the first. The second stage of perception and metabolization of God's word develops stronger faith that is established on the basis of greater understanding of God's personal integrity, his purpose, his plan, and his policy. See, this is when you begin to not only claim a promises, but you can actually apply a rationale to your situation, which means you're able to create a synergy between God's promises and his purposes and your situation. That's more powerful. But it requires, of course, doctrinal thinking. With this advanced understanding of doctrine, faith becomes strong enough to do more than just claim God's promises. It creates doctrinal synergies that are derived from the doctrinal rationales from God's word. So it's basically able to morph into a more powerful system, is what it amounts to. The function of faith rest stage 2 requires consistent perception of Bible doctrine that renovates the thinking and removes human viewpoint and causes metabolized doctrine to circulate without restriction in the stream of consciousness. And I mentioned that last time with the idea of the garden and rototilling a garden that has rocks underneath it or in it. And, of course, as you function in faith, what happens, and that's equivalent to the rototilled garden that's nice and smooth. Everything's cool. But over the next summer you get out, the next winter summer you get out there, and guess what's happened? Up from underneath, the rocks have come. And now they're in the space where you're rototilling. So now what has happened? God has revealed a new area of challenge to you to deal with. So when you're operating in doctrine, you're going to have a quiescence, and that quiescence takes away pressure. Why was that rock down there to begin with? Pressure. That's called the subconscious. The equivalent is subconscious. So you relax the mind because of doctrine, you're in a tranquil state, and now what happens? Garbage that you've shoved down into your subconscious begins to come up into the conscious and disrupt that tranquil state. And of course, the analogy with the rototiller is you're running along with the rototiller and suddenly, bang, you're caught. It stalls the rototiller out and you got to stop and you got to take a hammer and break the rock out so you can get rid of it. So that's what happens to us. So we'll be running along perfectly content and good, tranquil, and suddenly out of nowhere comes a problem that we hadn't thought about, and it's just buried in our subconscious that we don't know when, and suddenly we are encountering it and we've got to deal with it. So now we've got to get rid of that rock. So that's the scar tissue that's in our soul that's buried. And it resurrects. It's resurrected by the tranquility that was created with doctrine up to that point. So for us to expect that we're not going to have adversities when we have doctrine is foolish. That's irrational. That's unrealistic. Because the mere fact that we have doctrine creates the space where the new adversities can come into, you see, the tranquil space. The lack of pressure from the top that was pushing that stuff down already, all along. So that's a great analogy for what happens in our subconscious. And so we get garbage back in the stream of consciousness that we didn't even know was there, and we weren't dealing with it and didn't have to, but suddenly now we have to. And of course, doctrine then smashes that garbage up and destroys it and dispenses with it, and of course, then continue with the productive function. This circulation of God's word establishes divine viewpoint in the believer's thinking. That's the point. So we're constantly facing the challenge of divine versus human viewpoint. And of course, divine and human point takes into cognition God's integrity, God's plan, and God's person, and God's purpose. It goes all the way along. And so we recognize what time it is. Our expectations are based on that. Our confidence is based on the word and the promises made to us that are tangible, not some ethereal thing. It's very tangible. For this to function, the whole range of doctrine needs to be understood and believed. So this is why, you know, even if there's doctrine that you haven't understood or have a problem with at the moment, you just set it on the shelf and wait. Because eventually, that's going to be valuable at the right time. When you have the appropriate pieces that go into the puzzle, around it, suddenly you're going to say, oh, that's where that goes. So you just set it aside and wait. This gives faith rest the option to meet the stress and pressures of life with maximum flexibility and fulfills the concept of professionalism and integrity in the believer's function in God's protocol plan for the church. See, we're called to be professionals. Not amateurs, professionals. That's our job. And we're to learn to become a professional. So a professional is a person who's become very proficient in what they do. They're not amateurs yet. And of course, that takes a long time. It takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of effort. It's not a trivial matter. It's very hard to become a professional. And so it's very hard to become a believer who's advancing in doctrine, or advanced in doctrine. Well, hard in the sense that you have to spend a lot of time doing it and have not get put off by the problems that you're going to face in the process. Learning God's word results in the development of a stronger faith per Romans 10:17, where it says faith comes by hearing, that's positive volition, and hearing by the word of Christ. It also provides freedom for John 8:32, passage we reference often, where Jesus says to the Jews who are following him, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So these are where you see where truth, alignment with the truth creates freedom and happiness. Luke 11:28. He said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. So here we see that everything that we want in life comes from the word. Everything we want. And God has promised to give us everything else. Seek you first, the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So when we prize the highest value product, the word of God, then automatically all the lesser things are provided. And that's what? The a fortiori principle. We're going to talk about that briefly. Those are the kinds of concepts that we have to have from the rationale. That since God's done the greater, he certainly will do the lesser. So, and if we pursue the greater, he's going to give us the lesser. His desire is for us to seek after what he wants us to seek after, and then he'll provide the details. Not that we are irresponsible. No, never irresponsible. But always remember, we have responsibilities, multifaceted responsibilities. And we don't leave off the other responsibilities to do doctrine. No, we do doctrine, and God provides us with capacity to be responsible in those other areas. So you're not abandoning your responsibilities, not at all. You're actually fulfilling them, but you're fulfilling them in a different way, by grace and through faith. You see, that's the point. It's a grace system, but that has to be learned. The word of God is the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, per 1 Corinthians 2:16. Where it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So your faith has to become strong and be developed. So what that simply means is you have to understand how Jesus thinks, how he thought while he was on the earth in unglorified humanity, and how it was that he actually implemented the Father's plan. How did he fulfill it? And we have the same mandate. You know, we take up our own cross in the way that he took up his. And that cross has to do with the challenges that we're going to face along the way as God develops us into the people he wants us to be. In essence, we're mimicking Jesus Christ in the space that we're given to occupy. The believer who learns God's word automatically develops his doctrinal rationale. See, it's not something you've got to work at, per se. What you work at is receiving the communication under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's it. If that's work, it's not really. So you have the right orientation. And then automatically, it all comes together. You'll be thinking about the doctrinal rationales, and you'll be putting them together based on the adversities that you face. So it becomes easy. It's just a natural process. It's not something you really think about even doing. You think about the Word, and the Word then, the Holy Spirit with the Word, brings it into view, brings it into how it should be worked. Understanding God's person, plan, and policy creates a stronger faith that can claim doctrinal rationales once they are circulating in the stream of consciousness. So, basically, you're thinking about who and what Jesus is, and what he did, how he did it. So, where do you get that? You get that from doctrine class. or from your reading your book or whatever, wherever you got it. Some communicator put this information out there. You're listening to him or acquiring data from that individual who was given to you what? For the purpose of edifying the church, building it up. Edify means build up. So you're getting the data. It's in your thinking. The Holy Spirit links it all together, and then suddenly you're faced with a challenge. Woohoo. Now you can take that data and deploy it right at the problem you're facing. To the glory of God. And to your own benefit, of course. Because why? You're going to be happy, and you're going to be free. That's why. You've got what you want. And go, you have what God wants you to have, too. God does not permit these difficult situations in life to come along until you have had the opportunity to learn the information that is necessary to make the good decisions from the application of God's Word, per 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, of course the word there is test, parosmos, means to be tested, under pressure, that's what it means, pressure, testing. No pressure, no testing, no adversity has overtaken you, but such is common to man. So we live in an environment that is full of adversity. Why? We are in the devil's world. Perfect place for us to be functional, to glorify God by means of application of His Word. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested, same word, parazo, adversity, challenge, whatever, take your pick, beyond that which you are able, but with the test, same word, provide you with a way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. Now, He doesn't necessarily take us out of it. He provides us with the capacity to deal with it. Now, was Jesus taken out of His test? No. No, He had to walk it all the way through to the end. And what was that? Finished. Finished. What was finished? All the sins of humanity were judged in Him. That was finished for Him. And at that point then, He laid His own life down. He dismissed His spirit and soul to the Father. His body went. His body was already, it was hanging there dead. Demonstrated by the spear that went into his side, and out came blood and water. So it was all mixed together at that point, because he'd been dead for a while. Demonstrating that he died not of the spear. No, he, as he said, I will lay my life down and I will take it up again. That's critical. Why? Because no one could kill him. God would not permit it. He had a mission. Same with us. God will not permit us to be taken off the planet until He's done with us, at which point we got no reason to be here. So we should be happy to go. And we have doctrine, we will be happy to go. So no test will come upon us of that we have not had potential to learn the solution to. And have in our soul the thinking associated with that resolution. In the function of faith, for stage 2, faith applies a doctrinal rationale. Faith reaches a doctrinal conclusion. Faith takes control of the situation. This advanced function of faith rest requires an understanding of the following 5 areas of doctrine from God's Word. So this is the area that we have to have cognizance of. The essence of God rationale, the plan of God rationale, the policy of God rationale, which is grace, of course. We talk about that regularly. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. The a fortiori rationale, God done the greater, He certainly do the lesser. That's Christ on the cross. That's the perfect one for that one. And the 10 problem-solving devices. So these are the tools that God gives us, not limited to this, but this is a representative quantity of tools that God gives us to deal with these adversities. Doctrinal rationales begin to circulate in the stream of consciousness as a result of spiritual development. Lifting the shield of faith with doctrinal rationales provides tranquility, contentment, and happiness regardless of the pressures in life. Remember, Paul uses in Ephesians the analogy of the armament of the Roman soldier. And faith is the shield. And, of course, that's the system or the tool that the soldier used to deflect the enemy's spears and swords. And the analogy, of course, and we saw that earlier, was that Satan's attacking us. Satan is using his pawns to attack us. But the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual realm behind them. And so our job is to stop and extinguish those incoming missiles with that faith, that shield. When the believer's cognitive development from doctrine reaches the cognitive self-confidence that correlates to spiritual self-esteem, the believer has the doctrinal capacity to use the second stage of faith rest. So what's going on here? Hope. See, hope is associated with spiritual self-esteem. You know who you are. You know God has a plan for you, and you're able then to take and synergize faith doctrine. You know, not just simply claim a promise, which is good, that's fine, but this is more advanced. So you have advanced in the plan, and so you have the capacity to have hope. The cognitive self-confidence of spiritual self-esteem has humility, so it emphasizes who and what God is, rather than who and what the believer is. See, it's objective. Objectivity is critical. In fact, if there's any one thing that you can have in life that will benefit you, it's that. Humility. The objectivity of humility, which means it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God the Father. It's about His plan. So you don't ever take anything personally. It's not about you. It may look personal. It may feel personal. It ain't personal. If you think it's personal, that's an emotional response. It ain't personal. It's objective. It's totally related to the plan of God and the testing God's permitting. So don't ever go there. Because what happens when you do that? Well, you get angry. You get upset. You get bitter. So you don't go there. That creates huge emotional sinning when you go subjective. So you don't want to go there. You got to remain. Always emphasizes who and what God is rather than who what the believer is. Capacity for accurate thinking is derived from the essence of God rationale. So it's all about God and His plan and purpose and His policy. And we are what we are by what? The grace of God. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to study Your Word, for the confidence it gives us in You and Your provision for us by means of Your Word. Help us to recall and apply it as we face the challenges that come our way on a daily basis, moment to moment. And we ask this, thank You now, in Jesus' name, amen.